Sundays about God's promise in 2 Peter 3:13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Leave one of those on, Charlie. Leave one of them on. This was Charlie's big chance, and he muffed it, but that's good, Charlie. I've been talking about our future. And for those who profess to know Christ as Savior, and they say, I know I'm saved and I'm not going to hell. You ask 99% of them, well, what's heaven going to be like? Well, I don't know. I'm just glad I'm not going to hell. And yet Peter said, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for, that means anxiously await, new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's really going to happen. And it's going to be eternal, and you're going to be alive if you know Christ as your personal Savior now with him in heaven. And he's written a lot of things about that. And one of the things I've been concentrating on is in Revelation 21:9, come hither and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Jesus is going to select someone who will have a relationship with him that is warm, close, personal, and someone who will be in the same place that he is, listen to his words, and have an ecstatic joy forever. A lot of religions get brideship mixed up with salvation. And Johnny in his devotional made it very clear that once we have received the love of God in Christ Jesus and are saved, he never leaves us, he never forsakes us, and nothing can separate us from his love. But when Jesus selects in heaven this personage, which is figuratively referred to as the bride, in other places as the wife, he's going to select out of all those he saved those who truly loved him, those who were obedient to what he had to say. Now, we have no excuse for not being obedient to Christ. Ladies, it's without, in all due honesty, you do have an excuse for not obeying your husband in some instances, because husbands tell their wives sometimes some things to do that are not scriptural. And you have every right to refuse that. But you see, Christ is a perfect heavenly husband. And we don't have a right to refuse him, because he's never made a mistake and he never will. That's the kind of husband we'd all like to have. And Jesus is the only one who's like that. Now, I've talked about this chart at length. I'm not going to talk about the tribulation period, but I've talked about the judgment seat of Christ. I've talked about how after all the saints are caught out, and then they come back to the earth, the Mount of Olives splits, we've got a 1,000-year millennial reign to go through. If you are a child of God, you ought to be interested about what he's written about this millennial reign, and you ought to be concerned about, what am I going to be doing there? How's he going to use me? And if your attitude is, well, those things will just take care of themselves, that's an attitude you developed outside the Word of God, because the Word of God has a great deal to say about faithfulness in this day and time after you're saved. You see, down through the ages, a lot of different religious groups have gotten brideship mixed up with salvation. And because there are so many scriptures in the Bible that keep telling you, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this, it's not to keep you from going to hell. It's so that you can show your love for Christ. And when he does return, he will give you a position of authority and responsibility in some way that you can work for him in the millennial reign. And you'll get tremendous joy out of pleasing him doing the job he assigns you. And don't worry, if you'll be faithful to him in this life, he'll give you more than enough ability to do whatever it is he assigns you in the millennial reign. But you're going to be there 1,000 years. If someone told you you were going to live 1,000 years on this earth and you had an absolute guarantee, that would please you a great deal. But you're going to live on this earth in a brand new glorified body if you know Christ as your Savior, and you ought to be concerned about the kind of job and responsibility that the Lord's going to give you there. And then after that, there's a renovation by fire. And following that, there's a new heaven and a new earth. The Hebrew bride, when she was adorned, was a beautiful bride. All these are different colors. This is a black and white photograph, but you can see she was adorned like a pineapple. This is a modern day Hebrew bride. They haven't changed a lot of customs. You can see that she still has the same beautiful ornamentation. And this is a whole spectrum of colors. Now, each week I've gone over the type of thing that goes on in a Hebrew wedding. Because in Jesus' time, this is what happened. And so many of the things that the apostles wrote and that Jesus spoke about, he referred to this type of a wedding. And if you understand this type of wedding, you'll understand better what the Word of God says. A Jewish wedding in Bible times. One, in the evening of the wedding day, the bridegroom and his friends set out in procession for the bride's home. The bridegroom wears a garland and his friends provide music on tambourines and other instruments. You can see he's sitting in a throne. And you can see all the guests that are going to be at the wedding supper. You can see he's heading for the house of his bride. Meanwhile, the bridesmaids have been helping the bride to put on her wedding dress and jewels. She sits with a veil covering her face awaiting the bridegroom. She's getting ready for him. She's trying to make herself as beautiful outwards as she can so that when he sees her in her beautiful adornment, he'll just fall in love with her because she's gone to great effort. You see, the more effort that a woman puts out to attract a man that she's dating is directly proportional to the amount of love she has. In other words, you ladies, when you were interested in this man you now marry, you didn't try to make yourself look ugly when he came. You tried to pretty yourself up, you tried to make yourself look nice, and you tried to be on your best behavior around him because you liked him and you wanted him to think well of you. When we're down here on this earth awaiting for our heavenly husband to come as his children, we are to prepare ourselves and make ourselves ready so that Jesus will look at us now and see us as obedient and responsive to his will. Now, when the bridegroom arrives, he and the bride form in procession, you can see them here, with the bridesmaids and attendants to walk to the bridegroom's house. Torches are carried, and there is singing, music, and dancing. These people are ecstatically happy. It's a very wonderful, joyous thing. The bridegroom's parents have arranged a marriage feast for the couple and their friends and relations. Everyone comes dressed in their best clothes. They bless the couple and wish them well. And it's a very joyous and happy occasion. After they enter the bridal chamber, the bridegroom lifts the bride's veil. Now, I've been talking about these things for the last several Sundays. The bridal picture painted in the book of Revelation is an earthly shadow, like an earthly parable or teaching, so that you can look at it, make comparisons, and better understand heavenly things. It's the earthly shadow of a heavenly relationship. I've already covered, one, the bridegroom comes after the bride. Two, the bridegroom sets the bride in a position of great honor on his throne. And three, the bride makes herself ready to please the bridegroom. I was in the middle of number two last Sunday when I stopped, so I'll take up there, and I've shown you the pictures to see what the illustration is behind it. If I have time, I will get to the marriage feast and how happy the people are that are there. But I want you to notice this throne that they're sitting on. Now, this woman in the picture really loves this man. And she's tried hard to do everything she can to make herself attractive to him so that he'll love her. Well, in our case, Christ already loves us, and there's no question about it. So now we need to try and respond to him and let him work his work in us as he lives in us and change us into the kind of a bride he wants in heaven. But here you see the bridegroom and the bride sitting on a throne. Now, many of the things written in the book of Revelation had allusions to things like this. So last Sunday, we started off with the bride. Number two, the bridegroom sets his wife in a position of great honor on his throne. Now, in the book of Revelation, if you want to know who this person is that's going to be selected and what this person's characteristics are, and this person called the bride or the wife, you'll find her very clearly illuminated as the overcomer. Over and over in Revelation, this expression is used. So now we're going to talk about number two, the bridegroom sets his bride in a position of great honor on his throne. To him that overcometh. Not all saved people overcome. Now, the love of God that we received in Christ Jesus never leaves us, and he never stops loving us, and he never departs from us. But you see, not all children of God respond. Not all children of God want to try and please him in this life, and they do not use the Christ who lives in them, who has overcome the world, to let his spirit overcome the world again in them by responding to it. So in Revelation 3, 21, 22, verses 19 and 20, he says, to him that overcometh. Now this is not written to just saved people who aren't church members. All saved people are going to heaven. But this is written to churches. And church members are the ones who God will look at and see if they are in their lives as church members overcoming the world and gaining control of their carnal nature by letting Christ's Spirit feed them through his word, and they grow and start to live for him. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, if you want to be in the same place where Jesus is, in the millennial reign, and I'm talking about living right next door to him, all the saved are going to be on this earth. It's a new earth. It's a big earth. Some will be over here, some will be over there, and some will have the honor of being in the place where his throne, place of rulership, is located in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Now, I can't get into your mind, and I don't want to get into your mind. And God never meant for us to get into each other's minds. I want that very much. It means a great deal to me. Now, if God wrote that as an incentive for all of us down here who knew him as Savior to respond to, why doesn't that appeal to you? I can't get in your mind. Perhaps every one of you sitting here, perhaps the idea appeals to you. But if it doesn't, and you say, I'm not interested in that sort of thing, let me ask you, why aren't you? I can only point this out to you. There's something wrong in your thinking process. Because this was offered by the Son of God to the overcomer. Now, we're not talking here about a wife sitting up there and saying, I'm in charge here. We're not talking about a mean old gal from Tupelo, Mississippi. We're talking about a gentle, loving, kind, patient person down here who, because he or she manifested their love toward Christ, is being selected to be in the place where he is, to listen to him, to understand what he has to say, and to be used of him for purposes involving the establishment of his kingdom and the things that have to do with it in the millennial reign and in the heaven age to follow. I want that. As many as I love, verse 19, I rebuke and chasten. Now, he loves all of us. But this was written especially to churches. And he's talking to church members. Well, as many as I love, not all church members are saved. The first New Testament church had a lost man in it. And how could, well, God loves lost people. But God loves church members in a special way because they have submitted themselves to baptism. They have, like an obedient wife, done what Jesus wanted them to do. He walked over 50 miles to be baptized by the only man on earth who had the authority, John the Baptist. The authority was then surrendered to the church. Those first New Testament church members, all the apostles, every one of them was baptized by John. You can find that in the first chapter of Acts. After that, the Lord gave the authority to the church. And so this is written to people who are not only saved, and all the saved are going to be on the new earth, but this is written to church members. And he said, as many as I love, you can be a church member and not be saved. You can be a church member and sit there and go through your whole life and be miserable, listen to all this, be constantly critical of everybody else, think you're saved, and never really have any relationship with Christ at all. You can be a deeply religious person and not be saved. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. If you're a child of God, and after you've been saved, you submit to baptism in a church, he's going to rebuke you. He's going to chasten you. The word chasten is paideo. In Hebrew, it's yasar. And both mean the same thing in both languages. It means to raise as a child. It means the whole complete raising of a child, not just the spanking. It means the teaching, it means the feeding, it means the loving, it means the care of, and it also does mean to spank and to chasten. But he says, I rebuke. I tell you when you're wrong. You told your children when they were wrong. You rebuked them when they did things that were wrong. Then you have to expect that from God because he loves you. And he tries to raise you. He says, be zealous therefore and repent. But there are people on church rolls who are always looking for flaws in other people. And they sit there year after year after year after year, and they never have to repent. And they don't understand it, you know. Everybody else has got faults, and they spend their whole time criticizing them. But they themselves can't see their own faults, and they never repent of anything. And so that's why he said, as many as I love. Behold, I stand at the door. Now look in verse 22. He wrote this unto the churches. He said, behold, I stand at the door. That's not the door of a lost man's heart. That's the door of a church member's heart. It's not the door of the church building, because the church is not a building, it's the people. So this church at Laodicea had gotten the idea that the answer to everything was money. They thought if they put enough money into something, they were rich, plenty of goods, had need of nothing. They thought the answer to everything was money. You just pour enough money into it, and that'll take care of it. There were very few people in that church that were having a love fellowship with Christ. He loved them. But they weren't loving him because they were so busy and tied up with their own lives, and they needed to stop and take a look at themselves. Most church members spend their lives looking at the lives of the other church members. And if each one of us would spend more time looking at our own life, and I certainly include myself, we'd be more inclined to listen to what Jesus had to say. He said, behold, I stand at the door. That's the door of a church member's heart. And knock. If any man hear my voice. Now, the way he knocks is with the word of God. But if you're always just taking the word of God and applying it to this one, this one, this one, this one, this one. Yeah, he needs to hear that. She needs to hear that. Yeah, they need to hear that. They need to hear that. And all you ever do is just take the word of God. That's his voice. That's the way he speaks to us through this book. But he speaks to us personally. He doesn't speak to us to say, that one needs to do this, that one needs to do that. Here's what's wrong with that one. Here's the personal thing about this fellow I don't like. Here's the personal thing about this woman I don't like. And they spend their whole lives passing judgment on others. And the tragedy is, most of them never realize it. They're so busy engaged in looking at the faults and flaws of others that the Word of God never is able to bring them to repentance. It never is something that they take as a rebuke to them. It's always a rebuke to others. He's standing at the door, and he's knocking. He said, if any man, I believe the word used there is anthropos, which means both men and women. If any man hear my voice and open the door. You have to open the door. He's not going to put a crowbar in there and jack it open. He's not going to force himself in there. If you won't open the door, if you won't admit to him that you have faults and flaws, and if you won't admit that you're judgmental, then how can he ever expect to come in? That's one door. He won't force open. You have to open the door yourself. He said, if you'll do that, I will come into him. That's written to me. I'm a church member. I've got to apply the same things I preach to my life. And every one of you sitting here as members of this church that know Christ and have been scripturally baptized, you've got to apply it to yourself, or you should. He said, I will come into him and will sup with him. This applies fellowship. It applies two people eating together at a meal. It implies the close, warm, personal, intimate fellowship that we have when we sit and we talk with one another. We enjoy a meal together. We enjoy time together. A lot of church members never experience that. Their whole life is one of this do, that do, this one's wrong, that one's wrong, look at this, look at that. And they are absolutely miserable. And they never can understand why. And the reason is they never open the door of their heart. They never take God's word and apply it to themselves. They don't want more and more of it because they're satisfied with the amount they've received. And they think the rest of it is for all those other people. I'm a sinner. I judge other people. I say unkind things about other people sometimes. I'm guilty of all this. When he rebukes me, I acknowledge it. I do it publicly also. I'm your pastor. You need to know all my faults and flaws, and they are many. I go to him, and he's been trying to raise me for 51 years. And I confess my sins to him. I acknowledge my worthlessness, my helplessness, my hopelessness. I trust him. And we have a warm, close, personal, intimate relationship. When I get out of fellowship with him, I take his rebuke, I take his raising, I acknowledge it, I repent, I turn back to him, I ask for forgiveness, he restores me. If I didn't stay in fellowship with Christ, how could I be your pastor? How could I do this? I have to stay in fellowship with Christ to be your pastor, or I'd have quit a long time ago. Because a man that does what I do, he gets flack from all directions. And it goes with the territory. I don't mind it. It's just part of this. And I'm not irritated. I don't get angry about it. It's just part of the territory. But it's something that every one of us need to realize, that if we're going to rule and reign with Christ and sit with him in his throne in heaven, we've got to show that we love him by listening to what he says and letting him raise us. And we've got to want for it to happen. Now, you can sell out your life down here. I don't mean you can lose your salvation, but you can waste your whole life being involved in all the things that have to do with the world and yet never have a warm, personal, intimate relationship with Christ through his word. And he with me. And we'll sup with him and he with me. Now notice what he said in Luke 22, 28 through 30. He's talking to the first New Testament church. He's not talking to anybody else. He says, ye, they're plural, Emmaus, ye are they, first New Testament church, which have continued with me in my temptations. In Revelation 19 and 7, it says, the marriage supper of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. You want to know who's going to be selected for his wife? The one who opens the door. The one who constantly repents, responds to his rebuke and chastening through the word. And also in Luke 22, 28, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, in my trials. You say, well, Jesus isn't here anymore. Yes, but there's plenty of trials and temptations for you to go through. That's why I appreciate what Johnny did this morning. I always enjoy Johnny's devotionals. I've never heard him give one I didn't like, because he always emphasizes that. And the truth is, the temptations and the trials that we go through, God doesn't put them on us. They're part of life. And it's true what Johnny said this morning. If things continue as they are, we're not going to be taken out in the street and have our head chopped off and all that. But the devil's pressure today is physiological and psychological. It's mental. And he comes after you through your mind now. And now he's much more subtle. He's learned that you don't get demons inside people and have them foam at the mouth and scream and holler and yell and kick. He's not so obvious. And so he puts pressure on you through your children. He puts pressure on you through your wife. He puts pressure on you through your husband. He puts pressure on you through your family. He puts pressure on you through your job. He's continually putting pressure on you. He's going to find something to put pressure on you. If you got a husband, he'll usually put pressure through him. If you got a job and don't have a husband, he'll put pressure on you through your job. But I guarantee you that it's a test and a trial, and when you come through it, as Johnny indicated this morning, that's who he's going to pick. Imogene and I have been through thick and thin for more than 40 years. Why do you think I trust her so much? Why do you think I love her so much? Why do you think I care for her so much? She stood the test. She's been a good and true and faithful and loyal wife, and we've been through some pretty tough times together. A pastor's wife is not an easy one. We've been through some tough times. And the truth of the matter is, she's been faithful. She's continued faithful. Johnny pointed out this morning that Christ loved us and would never forsake us. But then he turned right around and pointed us that we're supposed to go through these trials and these distresses and these mental anguishes. And we're supposed to stay faithful and keep on coming to church no matter what. Now, a lot of people get this mixed up with salvation. And that's why one of the reasons you have so many false religions. They believe you've got to do all this stuff to go to heaven. No. You've got to do all this stuff so when you get there, after you've received Christ as your Savior, initially been born again, that you can give an account to Christ and he can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But this is the sort of thing that doesn't get you to heaven, but it matters a great deal when you get there. Luke 22, 28 through 30. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. Now notice what he said. And I appoint unto you, that's the first New Testament church, a kingdom. Now it's true that out in California, they tend to believe that the city is the kingdom. And I agree, in many instances, the city itself is the kingdom. But there are other inferences in the Bible where the kingdom is taken in a broad sense to mean the whole earth, the whole new earth, and the whole new heaven, and everything on that new earth. And so in some sense, it means that. In other times, it means just that heavenly city we call the New Jerusalem. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me. Now I'm going to skip the millennial reign and just refer to the heaven age when this New Jerusalem comes down on this earth. It's two-thirds the size of the United States. It's a brand new city prepared by God. And it sets down on a brand new earth. It ought to matter to me. And it ought to matter to you. Where you're going to live on that new heaven and new earth. And if you are saying to yourself, well, I don't care, I'm just interested in going to heaven, then pray tell me, why did God put all this information in there, telling you about this great and beautiful city in the book of Revelation, and about those who live there, and extending an invitation saying, come on, if it isn't important. It is important. That ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sat on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. These were not only the first members of God's local New Testament church that he called out. They were also Israelites. And they will sit on thrones. And they will judge the rest of the nation of Israel. And the judgment will be to a large extent for their failure to receive the same Messiah that these first members of the New Testament church that traveled with him and continued with him in his testings, they're going to be the ones that judge those people primarily that didn't do that. Now, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. Jesus was tested to the ultimate. He's the only one who ever succeeded. But as Johnny pointed out this morning, we're going to have daily trials. You're not going to be a follower of Christ and not have trials. Now, if you want to trip down a church aisle, scared to death of going to hell, and come as a lost person, someone who realizes they're totally lost, someone who realizes they're helplessly, hopelessly lost, and you want to ask Jesus Christ to save you and trust him, he said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, and he'll save you. And he'll place you in him in heaven, and he'll place himself in you, and it's a spiritual rebirth, and it comes from above, and you're born again. There's no problem. And then if you want to turn around and waste the rest of your life, you can do it. And the devil will leave you alone. You want to be left alone? Then don't come to church. Then don't worship the Lord. Then just go back out there and get in your house and sit there and sing, just Molly and me, and baby makes three. We're happy in my blue heaven. Go ahead and keep your job. Don't let anybody know at work you're saved. Don't ever act like a Christian. You say, well, a person can't do that. As long as you've got a fleshly nature, you can. And you can overrule the Spirit of God. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed in the day of redemption. Ephesians 4:30. You can do it. And the devil will pretty well leave you alone. But once you join a church and you get serious, he's going to come after you with both feet. And some church members say, here I am. I come to church. My husband's left me. I've been faithful to God. And others say, I can understand this. I'm faithful to the Lord. I try to do this. I try to do that. And I get all these troubles. at work. You know, you lose a husband, you lose a daughter, they blame God. You didn't blame God for that, did you? You didn't blame God for Tud being taken away, did you, or OD? No. They don't want the trials and tribulations. It goes with the territory. Now, I'd like to tell you that this is all milk and sugar and honey. And that once you receive Jesus, the whole heavens open up, and for the rest of your life, no problems. Well, if you want to run away from responsibility, if you want to run away from the church and serving God in it, I've got some good news and some bad news. The good news is he's probably going to leave you alone when you go back out there in the world. But if you join the church and you become a part of it, you better get ready to get zapped, because it's not fun, is it, June? It's not fun. There's lots of unpleasant things about it. I thank God being a faithful church member doesn't get you to heaven. But I thank God the opportunity's there after you get saved. Revelation 2, 26, 29. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end. That's not talking about salvation. That's talking to church members. That was written to church members. It wasn't written to lost people. I'll tell you who the overcomer is. What are the works of Christ? Well, the man walked over 50 miles to be baptized. And with the exception of the thief on the cross, you won't find one New Testament person that wasn't baptized. Even Judas Iscariot, who was lost, was baptized by the proper authority. They were all baptized. So when God's Spirit begins to convict you, you say, I'm a child of God. And yet you've never pictured his death, burial, and resurrection to a lost and dying world through baptism. You've never made a commitment to God's local New Testament church. How can you say that you love him? When Peter commanded these people to be baptized in the house of Cornelius, it's the same thing as disobeying a commandment of God. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end. That means right up to the end. Now I'm 63 years old, saved for 51 years. I don't know how much longer I've got, but I'll tell you this. God expects me to keep the works of Christ, the commandments of Christ, the teachings of Christ, and be faithful until I drop dead or he comes at the rapture. And if you're a member of this church, he expects no less of you. And if you want to be in the bride, if you want to be selected in heaven to be with him forever in that local place, I'm not talking about going to heaven. I'm talking about what happens when you get there. Then you better be faithful in God's church to the end. To him will I give power over the nations. That's talking about putting you in a position of honor for 1,000 years in the millennial reign and forever for those nations of the saved that dwell outside the city. Very clearly mentioned in Revelation 22:14. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. That's the overcomer. That's not Christ. He shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of a potter. Shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Now, this overcomer gets the morning star. Well, who is the morning star? Look at verse 29. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Jesus is going to give himself to those who are faithful in his church. Revelation 22, 16, 17. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. This is for members of his church. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Now I say this reverently before God, meaning no disrespect. This has no sexual connotation whatsoever. We're not talking about Jesus putting on a tuxedo and you having a marriage gown on and walking down an aisle, and I say this reverently, meaning no disrespect, and God the Father marrying you. This is talking about a relationship that you can look at an earthly relationship and try to understand a heavenly relationship. My wife and I have been married for 40 years. Our marriage, as far as sexual connotation, means nothing. But as far as the platonic love relationship we have and the respect and the consideration we have for one another is genuine and real and deep. After you get saved, Jesus Christ wants you to develop that platonic relationship with him, where you two come to know one another, and in heaven, It shouldn't be any big surprise who he picks out. He's going to give himself to the one who overcame and in whom he lived, and they opened the door and they fellowshiped with him daily. I'll close simply with this. Verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Isn't it interesting that the Spirit and the bride are put in the same place, in the same position? I want to live in that city. I don't want to live outside it. If that's where I end up, so be it, and I praise and thank God for it. I'm going to heaven. That's established. But where I live and what I do and how I am functioning in heaven and what he gives me as a responsibility is still debatable, and it's still attainable. You need to be saved to go to heaven, period. But after you get saved, you need to be scripturally baptized to be a part of his church. And then you need to serve him in that church so that you can manifest in your own heart and know that you truly do love him. You'll never know that you love him if you don't obey his commandments. And so we'll dismiss and have a short break.